Cannot fear, so can be fear. The Lord, the Mighty One, is a God of war. Yea, and He has girded Himself for the battle. Yea, is it nothing to thee that thy Lord doth marshal thee and prepare thee? Know ye not that He hath chosen thee from before the foundation of the earth? Did He not call thee by name and know thee and number thy hairs on thy very head? Hath He not ordained thee and even in thine heart called thee unto His work and to His majesty and to His power? Yea, treat not the calling of thy Lord as though it were a light thing, that He would call whom He will, and He would refuse whom He will. Yea, the Lord thy God hath called thee and chosen thee. Thou shalt gird thyself for the battle, even as He has girded Himself for the battle. Yea, long has the Lord prepared. Patient has been His way. Yea, O Soria, diligent has been the Lord thy God, and diligent shall be His people. Yea, thou shalt gird thyself this day. Thou shalt know the Lord, and thou shalt do His will.
And Lord, we're not anxious to go or stay or to be anything or to be nothing. But we are anxious for one thing, Jesus. We want to do our part. And we want to do it today. And Lord, we don't want any excuses in our bones or in our soul or spirit. We want to be ready today, Lord. And if we're not ready, we pray that You will help us to get ready by whatever it takes, Lord. We praise You for the blood of the cross that these people must hear, and these Afghanistan people must hear, and the people of Iran must hear of the blood of the cross, and the Muslims must hear of the blood of the cross, and that by Your stripes we were healed, and that Christ died for the sins of every man, and that He rose from the dead by the power of God, and that He lives to receive all who come unto Him. And Lord, how shall they come if they do not hear? And how shall they hear unless someone go? My God, help us today. And Lord, You know the people that are here, and You know the calling on each life. And I pray if Satan has been successful in binding and in deluding, that You will lift that yoke this morning. In Your great mercy, Jesus, we pray that You will lift that burden and that deception today. And each one of us will appraise our own ministry correctly, Lord. We will not think less or greater of ourselves than You have given us the measure of faith. But God, help us today and meet the needs that are here and bless the families that are here. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who have sinned against us. And grant that we may not fail God or Christ or the people of the world in this our generation. Grant, Lord, that in February of 1981 we will do the will of God and there will be no thing that will prevent us from doing the will of God. Now cause us to hear the word this morning. Cause me to say what I should say, Lord, in love and without any spirit other than obedience to God. Hallelujah, Lord. We love You this morning. Make our lives count. Make us faithful servants of Jesus. And we lift up the name of Jesus and none other this day, that He might be glorified by our lives and by our death. And we give You the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. And let's turn now to Nehemiah, the second chapter. And we'll read together in the King James. In Nehemiah, the second chapter. We'll start with verse 11. We'll read the King James. 11 through verse 18. 11 through 18. If you have a King James, if not, just follow along in thought, reading together. Nehemiah, way back there, Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther, back before Psalms, before Job, the book of Nehemiah, before Job, and after 2 Chronicles, right around in there, Esther, Nehemiah, and Job, right in there. If you're going to Job, you've gone too far. Ezra and Nehemiah. Esther and Job. All right, Nehemiah, look in the table of contents of your Bible too. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, and here we go. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, where gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. All right, now, this is the book of Nehemiah. The book of restoration is prophetic of what is going on, and we have a book there back on the back table called The Work of Restoration. And it describes Ezra and Nehemiah. Several of the books of the Old Testament have to do with the restoration of the temple because it is typical of the work of restoration of the body of Christ. And this in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, is typical of God's rebuilding of the church. The church started out in glory in the second in Acts, and then after the first century, it lost much of its revelation and power. Under Martin Luther, it began the long work of restoration, which has continued to this day and still is proceeding. Even today, it will build up to, and it will climax in the second coming of the Lord. As I've said before, and I don't like to belabor it, you don't want to be preaching against things. It is my point of view, taken from many passages of the New Testament, that the teaching of the rapture, or that there would be two more comings of Christ instead of one, has made Christian eschatology, as well as Old Testament prophecy, unintelligible, because it is not Bible. If you'll read in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, you will find that the Christians of the church at Thessalonica were under persecution. And Paul said to them, and it's very good in the New American Standard, you will receive relief when Jesus comes from heaven with the flaming angels and his glorious might. Now, that passage would be referred to as the third coming. Not a rapture, certainly, the Lord appearing with his mighty angels. So if he was coming to relieve the church in Thessalonica of their tribulation, Paul certainly did not envision a coming prior to that by 7 or 3.5 years. So this is not scriptural, and also it obfuscates our view. The fact of the matter is, there are 3 days. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. The 3 days speaks of the perfecting of the body of Christ. And the point is that the position that we're in now will progress in glory. At the same time, Antichrist will arise and there will be great darkness, but the church will go on until the church has finished this second day, and then the Lord's coming will be the beginning of the third day, the millennium. Now, it is God's way not to start things suddenly. He gives preparation. And so, we today are entering into the preparation for the third day. See, the Lord doesn't go along and all of a sudden, zip, bang, He changes everything. We are near the coming of Christ. Therefore, the things that are pertaining to it are coming back, building up a potential within us, as it were, like induction and lightning, so that as the Lord's glory descends, we are rising up until the coming of Christ will be as a lightning flash in which the earth has been prepared. The church has been prepared. It will catch the world and the worldly church totally unprepared. But the saints will be as electrons rise on the high points of the earth, rising up and collecting as the clouds bring forth a charge lacking in electrons. We're building up. There is that kind of a thing going on today. And so, yes, the third day will begin when the Lord comes. But the necessary forerunner, God always has a witness, and a forerunner has already begun. Whenever you come to the end of one age and the beginning of another, you get all kinds of spiritual ferment. And we are so close to the coming of Christ in fire with His holy angels that the whole earth, as well as the church, is being brought up. Now, that's where we are. That's why the expression 3 days. And you say, well, where do you get that this is symbolic? Well, in many places, but just one I'd like to show you. Hold this. I just want to show you that we're saying, speaking of what the Lord says, Luke 13:33. I want to show you a prophetic statement. You can find an Old Testament equivalent in Hosea 6, verses 1 through 3, but this will do for now. Luke 13:33. And Jesus said in Luke 13:32, and He said unto them, go ye and tell that box, that is Herod, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. And so the body of Christ will be perfected in the times to come. But the first 2 days, the first 2,000 years, there will be doing cures and being casting out of devils. And then in the verse 33, He says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow. In other words, He's bringing it back down to the immediate. But this is a prophetic statement of the Lord. I must walk today 1,000 years, and then 1,000 years doing cures and casting out devils. But then the Lord will come in the clouds of glory and set up His kingdom, and the things which He spoke will be perfected. And for those that want to pursue it, you can find it in Hosea 6:3. After 2 days will He revive us. Hosea 6:3. After 2 days will He revive us. And the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Now, why don't you get that picture? Because we are not, it isn't a case that the church is going to get weaker and weaker. It's a case of the church becoming stronger and stronger, even in the midst of tribulation, until finally the head comes upon the body, the devil which has resisted the church has been destroyed, and Christ reigns. Vision the Lord's coming as a climax of our growth in the Lord. And so you see now what Paul meant in 2 Thessalonians, you who are troubled, rest with us. In other words, you're under persecution now, but the Lord will come and put an end to it. Hallelujah. Not by taking us out of here, but by appearing with His holy angels to destroy Antichrist. Well, you see that very clearly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in the New American Standard. It is especially clear. All right? So, I'm going quickly, but a lot to cover, but you can go back on the tape and reflect on these things. Alright, verse 12, I arose in the night. Now, whenever you build for God, you have to arise in the night. When Martin Luther arose, he arose in the night. When Wesley arose, he arose in the night. Many people were burned at the stake a couple of hundred years ago for no greater crime than being baptized in water by immersion. No greater crime than being baptized in water. They were burned at the stake. The early Pentecostal pioneers were strung up by their thumbs and dynamited out of their churches and just generally abused. It is no strange thing when Christian people are abused. Whenever God begins to move, the world and Satan will react. You always arise in the night. As long as we talk religious talk and sing our songs and do our thing, the world won't bother you. But when you begin to try to preach in Pakistan, or when you get in some place and begin to bring the light of God, when you get out of the nest and into the trenches, you will see what I'm talking about. You will have to arise in the night. Brother, sister, we are in a war. God's people do not realize it. And that's why we can't preach prosperity and all this other stuff. It's because we are in a war. And once you decide to do one act of righteousness, you will find out that you're in a war. But as long as we sit in church and begin to go through our little things that someone else has fought and died to gain, we won't be bothered. But once you try to advance, you see, it's always in the night. So don't be surprised. All right. I and some few men with me. Brother Cirillo said something, and it's so true. Do not expect people to help you. What you're going to do, you have to do by yourself. If somebody's going to help you, thank God. But the things that are done of the Lord are almost always done by a handful of people. It says in Nehemiah 3, the nobles put not their neck to the work. They will not do it. You cannot expect the rich, the mighty, the big churches, the nobles, or anybody else to do anything, because the odds are they will not. So you usually end up with a few people who will do anything for God. You forget about help. And when people don't help you, then that's something else to overcome. You just have to overcome it and go on your way and join the ranks of the handful of people down through church history that have done the work of 15 people while the rest of the church slept. I'll tell you this, the reward is great. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart. As I was praying, I thought that I would just stop here a little bit, because we always haven't got the victory over this. I want to talk just a little bit. I've got to go on, but I want to mention this about talking. It is impossible to win spiritual victories if you do too much talking. Now, I'm saying this now for those who will be going into spiritual war and spiritual battle, and I really know what we're talking about getting in. Watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Don't say anything you don't have to. If you do, you're only advising hell and making trouble for yourself. If you have, sometimes you have to advertise. If you have to do it, God will cover you. But if you are a blatherskite, you will be in endless trouble and you will be worthless as a soldier. Now, God had put something into Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah was a governor, a highly placed man under Cyrus, and a governor, a Tirshathan, a Persian, a governor. And he was too astute a man and able a man to blab. And if he had blabbed around what he was doing, he would have had more trouble than he did. When God puts something in your heart, don't tell it. I want to just mention something about a couple of different kinds of talking and then go on, because we must go on. First of all, idle chatter. The word for that is garrulousness. Garrulousness is a human frailty and may in some cases be a spiritual bondage. The result of garrulousness upon you will be judgment. It will be stripes in the day of the Lord. You remember it says, every idle word, that's a word that is not proceeding from an intention to accomplish something. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I do not say he will be lost, but he will receive stripes. He will receive stripes. If we know to do good and we don't do it, and we don't get it cleared up in this world, we're going to catch it in the next. That's what he means when he says some receive few stripes and some many. Being a Christian and being saved doesn't free you from stripes. The second is a little more serious. It's more of Satan. And that is gossip, and now defining it as the lust to know and the lust to tell. The lust to know and the lust to tell is a bondage of sin. It's of Satan. Again, God, if God, in his goodness, will deliver you now, that's great. But if he does not, you will answer for it in the day of Christ. It is a sin. The lust to know and the lust to tell is a sin. It's demonic. It's caused trouble. It's caused trouble for me. I've forgiven people, but the lust to know and the lust to tell causes endless problems in the kingdom of God. Thirdly is criticism. The problem with speaking criticism with your mouth is it brings judgment back on you. With what measure you judge, you shall be judged. And if you hold other people up, you're only holding yourself up, and you'll cause yourself pain. Again, idle chatter, lust, the lust to know and the lust to tell, and criticism, if God doesn't get it out of you here, you will answer for it in the day before Christ, because we receive the things we've done, whether good or bad. Now, I talked about telling of your plans that God puts in your heart. That is a sign of foolishness and immaturity. That's not a lust like gossip, but it is a sign that you're unlearned and a child, and you won't get very far, and God won't trust you with much if you tell of the things that God puts in your heart, particularly if they involve work in the kingdom. Finally, a good form of talking is what I would call, in Christian fellowship, edifying one another. Now, in Proverbs 10:19, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart. Nehemiah did that for a reason. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that, he that refrains his lips is wise. If you can't stop talking from garrulousness or from the lust to know and so on, or whatever, or chattering, ask God for help. Because you will sin. The Bible says in the multitude of words, there is sin. You're going to sin. This year's the world. And then in Proverbs 15, we have the counterpart. Proverbs 15, verse 2. Proverbs 15, 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness, and certainly no one wants to be a bath in that. All right, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Isn't that wonderful? So you see, we're being made in the image of Christ and the image of God. Isn't that so? Now, whenever God or Christ or the Holy Spirit speak, it is always wholesome and with intent. Isn't that right? And Christ is able to speak and have fellowship, but it's never, you know, it's never a lust to talk or anything. It is wholesome. And then in 15:7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. And so if you are being made in the image of Jesus, take these things to heart, because they're part of the image of God. Praise the Lord. So we don't want to, you know, it's a fearful thing to die and approach your Creator and realize that there are some things you have willfully disobeyed God, and you have to answer for that. And the teaching that we have had, that at the judgment seat of Christ you are all forgiven, is wrong. The Bible is part of the rapture teaching. It is wrong. It is wrong. When the Lord says beaten with few stripes and many stripes, he's not talking about the lost, The lost are not beaten with stripes. They're put in the lake of fire. You only beat somebody with stripes when you're going to save them. You know, we see we're not clear at all. You know, you go to Revelation 20 and it says, and the sea gave up its dead, and hell gave up its dead, and death gave up its dead. So some dead are in the sea, and some dead are in hell, and some dead are in death, and then there's others fallen grace. See, we don't know anything about this. But we do know that Jesus spoke of few stripes and many stripes, showing a gradation in punishment, and the implication is that you'll be saved. Because once you're assigned to the lake of fire, that's maximum punishment. There's no other punishment. That's it. Those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast in with hell and death into the lake of fire, and there's no more sea. So that's the end of it. Or to be a wandering star in darkness. So what I'm telling you is this. When you know to do something is right, do it, because God's word means what it says. It's not yea. Praise the Lord. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. This has to do with what God is doing in his church. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Now we had a prophecy the other time. I'm not sure it was given in the church. Someone told me about it afterwards. But it went something like this. Strike your tent. And someone said, well, does that mean put them up or take them down? Now, when you put up a tent, it's called pitching. When you strike a tent, that's called taking it down. Now, what does this mean? It means that you cannot go into the work of restoration encumbered. You can't go in and bring this and bring the other thing. When God tells you to do something, do it. If you have to lose money in the process, it is not significant. The money, if you know it's God, and it's going to cost you money, the cost of money is not significant. I don't know if I'm making myself clear enough. The only thing that matters in life is God's will. You can have $10 million in the bank, but if you wake up and the doctor says you have cancer of the bone, what good does it do you? Money is not a form of security. It's a God that we worship in America. And it isn't the issue whether you have it or not. It simply is not an issue. The only issue is that we not fail God in this moment. And if God tells you to do something, do not let your money or lack of it stop you. If you're sure it's God and he says to move or do this or do that or drop everything or sell what you have or follow the Lord or go to Bible school or whatever God should tell you or stay home and do nothing, make sure that you do it. Because we must stand in our place round about the camp. Now, I have these students coming. I've had about, I suppose, five at least. I think I'm speaking conservatively. Students from Nigeria come and say, you must come to our church. And it's been about four different churches in Nigeria. One was the Grace of God Mission. I don't know if you know that Grace of God Mission. And there's been a couple of others. I don't know whether they're big churches, small churches. The men are impressive. They're good, godly, intelligent men. And one became absolutely angry with me. He brought another guy, two men looking at me. Are you going to come or not? Kind of thing. And, you know, it's hard to say no. But you don't go on an invitation anywhere in the kingdom. You do what God tells you to do. And that's all you do. You don't add to it. You don't subtract from it. The need doesn't constitute a call. An invitation doesn't constitute a call. The only thing that constitutes a call is what God puts in your heart to do. Nehemiah says, I didn't tell anybody what God put in my heart to do. And you're free from bondage. You don't go. People promise you the moon. When you get there's no moon. You could go, God could send you to the most dangerous place. He could tell you to go to Iran or go to some other place south of there. Some place you say, oh, God, you know. And when you got there, you're in paradise. You'd find the most beautiful place. And you say, no, I'd rather go, you know, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'd rather go over to Spain. You get on the boat, see what happens. You won't end up in any, sitting over in Spain eating olives and eating cheese, drinking Spanish wine. You'll end up in the whale's belly. The only thing that matters is serving God. Hallelujah. So if you do what God says, He brings you into a good and a fruitful land. But if you say, oh no, I'm going, boy, I want to preach to the up and outers, and you're kidding yourself. So the people in Beverly Hills, they need the gospel just as much as they do. Oh, and you talk to yourself like that, you know, till you go and end up robbed, destitute, and destroyed. God told you to go to some place, the last place in the world. You go there, and you're there 6 months, and you wouldn't trade it for all the tea in China. God is not out to make us miserable. We think He is, but He's not. God's main problem is trying to give us that which is good for us while we're hanging on to our bondages. All right? And He says, He said, all I had to beat, He didn't go in there with 15 Cadillacs and 25 Lincolns. He went in unencumbered. You can't bring it all with you, and God doesn't need it. Just you. And I went out by night. You always go out by night, brother. You may get built up to it in Bible school until you think you're going to be another Finney or Moody. But boy, when you go out, it's just you in some broken down situation. Huh? That's right. Broken glass windows, and there you are, and you thought you were going to be another great something or other, and here you are, and you've got basic human problems. But you stay with it, and God will bring you into glory. I went out by night by the gate of the valley. Now, don't be surprised if God brings you into a valley. This valley is the valley of decision. And the day of the Lord is always near in the valley of decision. Praise the Lord. The valley of decision. We're brought to a place of decision. God knows exactly where the need is. And while we may get by in the work of the Lord for a season, there does come a time when God gets us into this valley and we have to decide to serve the Lord. You know, you can be a Christian and be in the Lord's work many years and not be converted. Did you know that? You remember how the apostles there were following the Lord for a couple of years, and then they got to arguing among themselves about who would be the most important apostle. And Jesus said to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brother. So sometimes the Lord baits us into the work of the Lord by glamour or adventure or charm. Like a young girl is sick and tired of picking up her socks. So she goes as a missionary to India or Thailand or over to see Anna and the King of Siam. Those missionaries fly home pretty quick. God has ways of baiting us in, and then when we get in, if we've got the stuff to stay and say, well, I'm not going to be a quitter, sometimes we find out that God may have used the glamour to get us there, but when He finished up, there was another value there that we didn't even see. So God is very smart, you know. Oh, is He smart? And He baits you into the place where He wants you. And then, when He thinks you can stand it, He says, okay, you thought you were coming here for me. You were really coming here for yourself. Now do you want to serve me or yourself? He has His way. We come to the valley of decision. Even before the dragon well. Now, eventually, you will meet the devil. I think, Rick, some Christian-like people go through their whole life and never meet the devil. I don't think they think there is a personal devil. The devil to them is something, you know, it's kind of bad. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get in the work of the Lord and it's hanging on you, you find out there's a personal devil. Just like a personal Lord Jesus. And you know, when you're a baby Christian, or when He's already got you with the love of the world or whatever, He doesn't reveal himself. He appeals to the sensuous part of your nature, and he comes as a friend. And he makes you think this world is a place, you know, everybody basically is your friend, and, you know, the birds are all singing and all's right with the world. That's a tactic that he uses on American Christians, because they're comfy. But when you say, no, sir, Bible says that I'm to present my body a living sacrifice, and you begin to do little things like sleeping on the ironing board, like that lady, the foreskin, that's preparing herself to go to a mission field, I think that's terrific. You know, here's a woman, just out of her idealism, because she thought she'd be a better missionary, instead of sleeping on a waterbed, and she's sleeping on an ironing board. Now people might think, what, you're nuts? She's not nuts. You know, God values that kind of behavior. He values it because that's the act of a sincere person. So, while the other Christians are trying to figure out whether they've got a budget to include $300 for a waterbed, this woman's sleeping on her ironing board so that she might endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's a different way of looking at things, isn't it? Praise the Lord. But those are people with the real stuff. And then when her time came, she was what, sick the whole first year or something? The first 4 years? So it didn't hurt her to be, how's she doing now? Very fruitful. Doing fantastically well now. But you see, those are people of integrity. Those are people of integrity. You don't come to the church and say, hey, guess what, gang, I'm sleeping on an iron bar. It's a new thing, you know. Then it gets all mixed up with Shackley's and vitamin E. No. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart. That's just you and the Lord, and he'll bless you in private. Bless you openly, in fact, the matter. But when you begin to take these steps, you find out there is a personal devil, and he doesn't like you spreading righteousness and praise in this earth. And so if you want to get back to your comfy, cozy way, you better just get off his back. There's a personal devil, and he personally hates you, and he personally would be glad to skin the skin right off your hide with a razor blade and kiss you right on the mouth while he did it. Don't forget that. You're in a battle, and he's watching for you because he wants you with him. He's very personal about it. And right now, he is calling your name, before the throne of God, and telling God what you're doing wrong and what a big hypocrite you are. He accuses the brethren day and night, Revelation chapter 11. The dragon king and the dung porter. Thank God for the dung porter. Brother Thomas, you shouldn't talk about such things in a church. We're all nice here. You don't have things like that in America. Yeah, we do. And boy, do we need it. Because God's people, more often than not, are going around under a load of garbage. That's right, for want of a better term. You know, when you get the dung gate and you get it oiled and working, you can really go well in the ministry, but when you don't, you take into yourself all the things that went wrong. Now, the brethren from the school of ministry may have never heard a message on the dung gate. You ever hear a message on the dung gate? You've heard a message on the dung gate. Well, you don't really appreciate it till you get into the ministry. Then you appreciate it. The assistant pastor does not appreciate it. It's the pastor who appreciates it. That's right. You don't throw stones at the assistant minister. Joshua had a wonderful time. As long as Moses was alive, you don't throw stones at Joshua. You throw them at Moses. Bob, you know what that's like, having your own office. Oh, sometimes you start lower down. You start with the king's messengers. But that's part of the game. You have to get used to all your own garbage and everybody else's. And when you've got a good garbage gate working, you finish the day, You've been through the garbage. You've taken it all. It's run right through, praise the Lord, just like good plumbing. That's health, brother, sister. That's health. Have enough fiber in your diet. And you're spiritually healthy. But you get in the ministry and you go over and God calls you to needles or humor or something else, and you get over there and you're going to be something. About 6 months, who was it somebody said? Invited the people to leave the church. How was it he said that? Oh, brother. You talk about, you know, to your wife or husband or whoever listened to your kids half the night about what the church is doing wrong. You won't last. Just remember that, Sonny, when you're out in the ministry. You have to have a well-oiled dungeon. And it all comes in and it all goes out. And, you know, that's good for our own life. But if you take into yourself everything that everybody said to you that is wrong and unjust, and you know, some, and especially if somebody really, most of the time it's a fancied injustice. Well, let's say we were so fortunate as to have a real genuine injustice to work on. And we come home like this. Oh, boy, have I got one tonight. Wait till after supper if we have self-control. And now we've got a juicy one and we spread it out. Guess what happened to me? About 1:30, we're still going strong. How people cherish to themselves their slights. You don't cherish slights. And you don't nourish them. You don't discuss them. And whatever you do, the cardinal sin is telling them over the phone. That's the cardinal sin. What do you do with slights or injustices? Yeah? You open up the dung gate. It helps to have a friend, you know, then you both can open up the dung. Somebody wisely said, if somebody puts a knife in you, let the Lord take it. Don't take hurts and grievances and cherish them to yourself till you wring the last bit of orange juice, part of the pulp and the rind out of it, and make the rest in the marmalade. Get it out through the dung gate. Forget it. 99.999, the people didn't even realize it, and they were only groping for their life. It's very seldom that someone gets up in the morning, gets out their notebook, and says, now I'm going to hurt Sister So-and-so. 11:30, I'm going to give her a shashu. That doesn't happen. It's people groping in their failing. Right? So to take it home and cherish it, and nourish it, and wrap it up, and put it in the icebox so you can work with it for 5 or 6 days, does no one any good. That's called the dung pour. And viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And brother, sister, then the third chapter goes on with the walls. And the walls of the church, the walls against sin, have been broken down. There is stealing in the Christian church. Stealing. The pastor steals from the evangelist. The evangelist steals from the pastor. Pastor steals from the church. People commit fornication. People carry resentment in their hearts. All kinds of stuff. Those are walls against the devil. They are broken down and the gates were consumed with fire. Let me tell you something. In the grace of God, by His goodness, you can't transgress without paying the price. Sometimes we transgress against a brother and we think we got away with it, when the truth of the matter is we're carrying around a deception. The reason for that is that, especially when we're a young Christian, and we do things in the church, and, now listen, ask the man who owns one. I'm speaking from experience now. When you're a young Christian, it's very easy to know all the answers. It's very easy, and I'm not speaking of myself. I'm not speaking of this church. Really and truly, I'm not. But I say this because it's just something I think we should mention this morning. Be careful if you're a fairly young or new Christian. I say a fairly young or new Christian is up to 10 years in the Lord. And you're inexperienced in the ministry. Be careful how you charge around in the household of God and who you call what. Because many times the eldership of the church is wrong, or the pastor is wrong, or the evangelist is wrong. And you maybe been saved 5 or 6 glorious years, and you've got the answers. You don't got the answers. What you got is high-mindedness. And you're smart. Smart dust. And when you get to be behind the wheel of the ship, you will make your mistakes. Believe me. Bible says teachers offend many, and Bible can't be broken. So if you're young and inexperienced and zealous, that's a good thing. 1 John says, I speak unto you young men because you've overcome the devil. That's a good thing. But tread softly in the household of God. Don't be too sure of yourself, because you'll make a judgment that is correct. And you'll always find some axe-wheeling older people who will agree with you and use you. And you'll be just as smart as a green apple. But what will happen is, you'll cut down the elder, but you will bear in your spirit deception. And you won't even know it. So you'll add to your high-mindedness deception. And Satan will watch his opportunity, and the first thing you know, you'll be off in left field, fruitless, and just kidding yourself about how spiritual you are. So if you're young and you're zealous, that's good. But don't charge around in the household of God. Take it easy, easy, easy. Speaking about myself. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's words of a friend and one who has had hoof and mouth disease many, many times. The gates were consumed with fire. But praise the Lord, after all of this, he went on to the gate of the fountain. And brother and sister, God wants to open up the fountains of the deep in my life and your life. All those things, maybe they haven't been released in years. You know, you go through some of these things, and by the time God gets digging out the indecision and the garbage and everything else, something begins to flow from within your being you never realized was possible. You come to the fountain of living water, hallelujah, and to the king's pool. Oh, praise the Lord. The place where you come to Jesus and find him. Not just the church, not just the things we thought we knew, we were so smart, we had all the answers, but we come unto the living Lord Jesus. Then I went up, there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back, and entered by the gates of the valley and returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Hallelujah! Oh, saints, there's such a work to be done. The heathen are without the gospel. The church in America has loved prosperity and ease and money. Part of the world is under the iron curtain. confusion in the Pentecostal ranks as we go into the charismatic move, and in place of cross-carrying obedience, we're taught self-realization. The gates are broken down. Hallelujah! What an hour that you and I live in, that we should be so honored of God that we can go to the Lord and say, God, it's just a few men, but here's the opportunity to build the temple of God and to enter in, because once this work is over, the people to be born in the days to come. You see, and I owe my dear wife for this insight. Try to give credit where credit is due. It's so true. It's so true. And with this I close. When the priests... Now you see, Joshua said to the host, he started speaking to the officers. He said, get the word down the line, from officer to officer, down to the last enlisted man and his family. Stay here within 3 days. We're going over this Jordan. Within 3 days, we're going over this Jordan. And you know, that's where we are. And prepare food. Get yourself ready. You don't camp here on this thing like we're going to be here for 30 years. It is time to get ready. Within 3 days, we're going. And so they got ready. And they struck their tents. And they prepared themselves. And there came a time when God said, go. And when they went, the priests put their feet, their toes, in the water. Hallelujah! And you know that water is death. That's death to self. But the host that came afterwards, they never got to touch that water. Because by the time they came, the way was made. Just the priests. And brother, sister, today is the day for the priests. And you and I have been given the wonderful opportunity to taste death for the body of Christ, to be those who will have the honor of walking into Jordan and seeing the waters part. Hallelujah, so that those that come after us, the great host of God, the host of the remnant, the host of Israel, can march right in to the millennium. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand and realize before the God of heaven the opportunity that God has given us to march on ahead of the body of Christ and open up the waters that have never opened before God's people in history. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong, 'tis Christ's command. For every power and dominion is given now into your hand. He that hath ear to hear the trumpet, he that hath heart to understand, it is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, be strong, possess the land. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. We give praise unto thy holy name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Oh, yes, Father. Yes, Father. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Okay. I'm going to ask our brother Andy Pancarrick, if he will, to just thank God for his goodness. Yes, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. God bless everyone.